Let's open our Bibles tonight at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. I'll come to the passage relating to the message tonight at the last part of the message. Romans 14, verse 12. On Wednesday nights, we have been for months calling it, I have a problem or I have a question. And I'd like to invite you to that hour. If you have a question, put it on the card and drop it in the offering plate. Be glad to deal with that whenever we can. The message tonight comes out of one of those questions that I felt like that I ought to share with you here on the church on Sunday night. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a passage addressed to believers. All right, let's pray now. Our Father, we need thy help. We pray, Father, for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We plead, Lord, we may say everything that we ought to say and nothing we shouldn't say. Open our understanding. There's some difficult passages. And Father, we need thy help and thy guidance and thy illumination. Help us as believers to realize the privilege of serving thee, but yet, Lord, the responsibility. And for those who do not know thee as Savior, I pray, Lord Jesus, this may be a night when they understand if Christians are going to be judged, what about the lost? Speak to them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text, the subject, save soul as by fire. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read a portion of a letter that I received and the question. And I will not read all of the letter, but excerpts from the letter. Please clear up some confusion on the judgment seat of Christ. We've been taught that the judgment seat of Christ is a place of rewards. I realize we will suffer loss of rewards we could have received had we better served the Lord. But how about payment for being paid for bad works? Wouldn't payment for bad works indicate punishment? What is the difference? Heaven for some Christians will not be so wonderful. Will the terror of the Lord be a terrible experience for believers? Please clear up all of this. I'm really confused. I read excerpts from the letter, didn't read all of it, and purposely, but the writer's here and knows that I'll be seeking to answer the question. Now, there are various judgments in the Word of God. There's a judgment of the human race in Eden. Adam, we all fell in Adam. He was our representative. There's a judgment of human sin at Calvary where Christ was made sin for us. There's a judgment of the human rebels that takes place at the close of the millennium. That's the judgment of the lost of all ages who have refused salvation. There is a judgment of the believer's life daily. He judges himself about his relationship to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. There's a judgment of the believer's works, which takes place in heaven after the rapture. And the purpose is to determine their degrees of reward in heaven, not to determine their destiny. There is no judgment to determine destiny. There's to determine the degrees of punishment in hell for the unsaved, degrees of rewards in heaven for the believers. There's a judgment of the living nations. It'll take place at the return of the Lord as to how the nations of the earth have treated Israel. There's a judgment of Israel, and there's a judgment of the fallen angels. Many judgments in the Scriptures. The judgment that I'm referring to tonight is a bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, believers only, takes place in the air after the rapture, and the purpose is to determine degrees of rewards in heaven, not to determine whether you go to heaven or not. That's determined in this life by your reception of Christ Jesus as personal Savior. So I'm talking to believers only, in the first part of the message. Now let's look at some foundational truths. Number one, gracious promises of salvation. To those who trust Christ as personal Savior, there's some wonderful, precious promises. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, there's no condemnation in the future for a believer. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hebrews 10, verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. And Paul summarizes the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And he begins now, I could read the whole chapter, but I'll not do that for the time's sake tonight. And I need a lot of time to cover this message. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's believers. It is God that justifies. He's declared us righteous, not on our merits, but on the merits of the Son of God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's pretty strong language of God's abiding love toward us. Now, when God saved us, he justified us. He saved us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He works in our lives daily, and that's called sanctification, and he is working in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin. One day he shall catch us out, transform these bodies, and give us a new body, and that's glorification, and he'll save us from the very presence of sin. His whole purpose in salvation is to save us from the power, the penalty rather, the power and the presence of sin. Now these are the very precious promises. In 1 John chapter 2, still writing to believers, don't turn there. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation, satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, those are precious promises. Now, secondly, and these are foundational now to get to my message, they're blessed offers of reward to the believer. Revelation 22:12 said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When a believer dies, he doesn't go to his reward. He goes to heaven, but he doesn't go to his reward. Nobody's being rewarded yet, because the race isn't over. I mean, the influence is not in. And that'll take place if Paul received his reward when he went to heaven. You think about all the hundreds of years of a ministry that is the passages that he wrote. And the testimony they left is still reaping dividends. When you die as a believer, your influence still goes on and on and on and on, reaping rewards for you to live for the Lord. Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And Hebrews 6 verse 10. For Paul writes to the persecuted believers, the Jews, Jewish believers. And he said this in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now he said, God will never forget what you do for him. He's not unrighteous to forget for what your work and labor of love which you showed to the other saints. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It talks about the matter of judging one another, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now it talks about God will remember. It talks about God will give praise of God. Now those are blessed offers of reward. There are several crowns. Revelation 2 and 3 offer 7 crowns to the overcomer, the victor's crown. There's a crown for the faithful pastor. It's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a lover's crown. That's for those who love the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's called a crown of righteousness. There's a soul winner's crown found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. There's a runner's crown, the one who keeps his body in the subjection and self-control. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. There's a sufferer's crown, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. He suffers patiently. He doesn't become bitter. He still loves the Lord. And there's a sufferer's crown. Now, God offers all of these crowns. Salvation free, rewards are earned. God said, I want to give you those things. Now, let's consider number 3, the serious responsibility of the saved. Now, we have a responsibility. We have a privilege, but an awesome responsibility. And I don't think that we fully comprehended the awesomeness of, I didn't say awfulness, I said the awesomeness of the responsibility. Now, the Bible doesn't speak of an angry Savior, doesn't speak of that, nor of punishment for wrongs we have done. But it does speak of we will meet the wrongs themselves, and I'll try to clarify that just a little later, the things done in the body. Now, 4 words jump out in this matter of responsibility, Romans 14, 12, and that's the word responsibility. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, that's the bookkeeper's ledger. That's words that relate to the ledger. And what we're stewards of, and what's been entrusted to us, we'll give an account. Time, talent, treasure, other things. Now, responsibility. Number 2, stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That means we don't own anything. We're simply, God lets us manage them for himself. So that speaks of stewardship, and a steward must be faithful. Those 2 words, I said 4 words, but let's just dispense with those 2. All right. Now let's consider loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Save, so as must fire. Now, the best way that I know of to deal with this is to take many passages of Scripture, and they're just facets of truth that come out, and the rest of the message, because of the question, will mainly do with the negative side. Not the rewards, but the penalty for not living as we ought to as believers. And I'll have to do that to answer the question that's given tonight. And this matter is responsibility, this matter of accountability, this matter of faithfulness. Now, responsibility. Let's look at several passages. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Now, here is being disqualified from running the race for the victor's crown. I would believe that would take place in this life. You're disqualified from the race. You had to be a citizen to run in the Grecian races. You had to train well. You had to prepare well. I mean, just anybody couldn't decide, hey, I'm going to run the race today. He had to get ready for the races. And the judges were very careful about enforcing the rules before the race, during the race, and after the race. Each competitor had to be a citizen of the nation with a good reputation. In his preparation for the event, he had to follow specific standards. If an athlete was found defective in any matter, he was disqualified from competing. Now, you're not running to win to go to heaven. You're running for the victor's crown. And that's read now, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, that's the victor, the laurel leaf. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved, disqualified, pulled out of the race. He goes on in the next chapter and he talks about the Israelites. They left the land. They've all had the common origin. They were all under Moses and under the cloud and baptized and blessed of the Lord. But he said, but when with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. What happened? They did not exercise self-control and they were disqualified from running the race. Now, I think this probably has reference to the matter of in this life. A lot of folks have been disqualified, pulled out of the race from running. They're no longer in the race. Race is over. They've blown it. Well, they may get back in the race sometime or other, but I mean for the present, they've blown the race. They're disqualified. Now, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's somebody who's in the race, runs the race, and when he gets through the race, he discovers that he forfeits the crown that he's already won. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 4. No, that's not it either. Hold on. Verse 5. If a man also strive for masters, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If after an athlete had completed the race and won, and he was found that during the race he broke some rule, he forfeited his crown. He was taken back. We have a classic illustration of that in Jim Thorpe. And it's come to, you know, very much to the forefront now. Jim broke the rules of the race, won the race, secured the crown. It was taken away from him, and now the United States is giving it back to him. But he broke the rules of the race and disqualified himself. Now, here he talks about what? If I run a beautiful race, but I do not abide by the rules of the race, then what happens? Then I lose the reward. You see, here's the rules of the race. This is the rules of the game. This is the way you run. Now, you just can't take off and just head off in any way and say, well, God will take anything. No, he won't. No, he won't. He takes, and that's the reason the word is given. And so there's a matter of running the race and winning, but not crowned because they broke the rules of the race. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, here are illustrations that the Lord has given to tell us about this matter of our responsibility and as we stand before the Lord. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, what? Abide in him. That means stay in fellowship with him. If you're out of fellowship with him, you're not looking for the coming of the Lord tonight. Be ashamed. We'll be ashamed. I mean, Lord, don't catch me like this. That's what got me out of some sin early part of my life, some things that nobody that I heard preached against. And I was in the public theater, and man, I walked in there, and all of a sudden the thought pierced my heart, what if the Lord was to come tonight? I couldn't get out of there quick enough. I didn't want to be caught that. Now, that's the same thing. What we're doing, the way we're living, the manner of living, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I want to tell you this. Would you be ashamed tonight if he came tonight? Satisfied? That's what these verses are given for. Abide in him. He could come tonight. And oh, blush, embarrassment. He caught us. And we weren't prepared. Something wrong in our lives. Some duty neglected. Some attitude need be corrected. Now turn to 2 John chapter 7. And tonight I'm having an answer and I'm dealing with the negative. And I don't like to preach all negative, but this is the only way I know to properly answer that question. 2 John, that's page 1326. And in Old Schofield. Now here is loss of full reward for being buddy-buddy or saying God bless you to an apostate. All right, read it. 2 John, verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If a person's wrong about Christ, they're wrong about God. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong about God. Mormons, wrong about God. Christian Science, wrong about God. And the cult, wrong about God. Whosoever what? Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. If you're not right about Christ, you're not right about the Father. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, if you're right about Christ, you're right about the Father. He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I'm not going to help the apostate in any way. I'm not going to tell him God bless you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to drop a nickel in his cup. I'm not going to contribute to his fund. I'm not going to do that. Now what am I doing? I'm saying God bless you. I'm not going to invite him in my house. Now he can come in my house as a neighbor. He can't come in my house as an apostate. Now here is a matter. Compromise with apostasy, you and I are not to do so. We are to stand true. We're not to bid them Godspeed. By the way, I don't give offerings to folks who are taking up offerings for other churches on the street. I don't know who they are, and I'm careful about where I give my money. I'm responsible. And everybody comes around and say, well, I'm taking up a church. You let your church, let the church people build their church. You don't go out on the street begging for money. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. And we're responsible. Now here it says, receive a full reward. And hobnob with apostates. I'll not sit on a platform with a man who does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I may in a political gathering or something like that, but not when it comes to the matter of preaching the gospel. A lot of folks I won't sit on the same platform with. Now, that's a loss of full reward. Now, would you turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Here's loyalty to his word. He writes to the church at Philadelphia. And verse 10 and verse 11. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now here you've kept the word of my patience, loyalty. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Loyalty to the book. Loyalty to the word. Don't change. Don't let somebody take your crown by compromising, backing off against what the Word of God has to say. Now, that's loyalty to His Word. Don't let anyone remove you from that stand. Now, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Now, I've gone through every passage that related to the judgment seat of Christ and principles of reward and tried to condense them because I could not go and read every one of them. It would be impossible just to read them with the time allotted. We don't have a time allotted, except when I get through. But I don't want to keep you here till sunrise. Okay, I want to go home after a while also. Luke chapter 19. Here is a very, very important passage of Scripture. And I hope you get a hold of this tonight. And I call this one, use or lose. Use or lose. Could I share something? I try to get up 5 days a week, and I try to walk in the mornings 2 miles, at least 2 miles. You know why? I'm trying to keep my legs. Now, some of you young folks don't understand that. But I'll guarantee you, if I don't use them, I'll lose them. That's a law. What's God giving you? You don't lose, don't use, you lose. And I'm not walking just because, man, praise the Lord, I like to walk. No, sir. I'm walking because I want to keep walking. Now, look at Luke 19. Here's the principle. And I'm going to read this very hurriedly and not make very few comments until I come to the latter part because I'm afraid some of you here may not be familiar enough with it. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus talking. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. The nobleman is the Lord Jesus. He's gone to heaven. He's coming back. He's gone to receive a kingdom. One day he's coming back to reign. He's gone to the Father to receive the kingdom, and one day he's coming back, and the kingdom is going to be established on this earth. Okay? And he called his 10 servants. And God's people, God's servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, pound apiece. And pound is a money term. And said unto them, occupy till I come. And the word occupy means do business with. Do business with. Okay? But his citizens hated him. That's folks who not part of his kingdom. Hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And humanism sent a message to heaven and said, we're not going to have him reign over us. We don't want his word in the school. We don't want his word in the government. And they've sent a message to the King of Kings, to God the Father, we will not have this man to reign over us. Okay, that's their message. And we're not his citizens. We're not the citizens. We're the servants. Right now. And it came to pass that when, and God's silent, he didn't say a thing in the world, just wait till he comes back. You can send the telegrams and message and thumb your nose at God, and God won't say anything. Wait till his son comes back, though. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. Now, what did he want to know? That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, what? He expected an increase. Just that simple. You put your money in a bank and you expect interest, expect an increase. And so what? He came, he called his servants, and okay, he went on to say, hey, what'd you do with that talent? How much did you gain by it? Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. He said, man, I put it to work, I gained 10. He said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou have thou authority over 10 cities. Okay, when he comes back to reign, and the person done that, he said, okay, now you can have authority over Winter Haven and Auburndale and Polk City and Lakeland and Plant City and Tampa. It's those 10 cities you have authority over them. Now this is facts. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also other 5 cities. Okay, in response to your faithfulness and to your diligence, I make you ruler over 5 cities. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is our pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, just like you gave it to me. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You didn't need me. And he said out of, and watch now. Here is a severe rebuke. We won't understand this now. This is a severe rebuke, and he's talking about this matter when we give an account of our stewardship. Listen to it. And he said, in the name out of thine own mouth, will I judge thee, thou wicked servant? Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taken up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? At least you could have put it in the bank. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound. Take it away from him. Now in the coming kingdom, if I haven't used what God's given me, he takes it away. I'm talking about salvation. He takes away the privilege that he gave me to you. He said, give it back to me. What's he going to do with it? And give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Why, hey, that guy's got 10 pounds. That's the person that God gives it to. And this means what? He gives an increased work and increased capacity to serve. And the people that are working, what happens? They start out one task, they got 2 tasks, they got 3 tasks, they got 4 tasks. And what? When we take what we have, God increases the workload and get more and more and more and more in the workload. That's his life. You want to get somebody to do it, get somebody busy. And the folks that you want to get somebody to help in church, you get somebody that's already got a half a dozen jobs. That's the guy to do it. Now, what did he say? You take from him that didn't do anything with it and give it to the guy who did something with it. And it simply means reward for work. Faithfulness to work is more work, more responsibility, and an increased capacity to serve the Lord. Now that's reward. To me now, I mean this with all of my soul. The worst thing that I can think of is not having anything to do. I mean, nothing to do. Now I think here's a good illustration, would you, of a man and how he progressed. And there are some folks who don't progress. In turning your Bibles to the book of, well, you take what God gives you and you use it, God will give you something else. And you drop it, and God doesn't give you anything else. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Church at Jerusalem was prospering. They need somebody to take a load off of the preacher so he could study and pray. And God said, okay, you pick out 7 men of honest report among the congregation, and we'll make deacons out of them. They did that. One of them's name in verse 5 was Philip. Philip. Okay, let's see what Philip did. Philip took that taking load off of the preacher, but he goes a little further. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Man alive. He's not only lifting the load, he's really getting in this manner the Great Commission. Went down to the city and had a citywide meeting. He's a preacher. Preach Christ to them. He's a deacon. God spoke to him, sent him down to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted him to Christ. Now he's sitting in the pew. He's a man that everybody knows. And then what, he's singled out. He's given a job of a deacon. Now you find him, what, preaching in a citywide meeting. Now you find him, listen, going down to the road to meet a man who wanted to know how to get saved. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And one day Paul came through a town in Caesarea, and verse 8. And the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. What? He's called the evangelist. What did he do? He took the workload. Here he was, a man of the congregation. He takes a workload and goes to work with it. And after a while, that workload is bigger, and he's preaching. And then the workload is larger. Now what? He's in full-time Christian service. He's an evangelist. Do you know how this man got here? He doesn't normally say this. Do you know how he was sitting right there? Not. You know how he got there? He got saved. Didn't hit a lick at a snake for 2 years. Is that right? 2 years or 1 year? Might have thrown a few rocks at Judy, but he didn't hit a lick at any. Came to church and somebody asked him to go on a bus route. He went on a bus route. He had to fix a flat tire. Went on a bus route. Started going visiting. Caught a vision of the bus route. Thing got a hold of him. And the next thing I know, he's down front and said, I want to surrender to my life to the Lord. Do anything in the world that he wants me to do. And what? Next thing I know, he's gone to Tennessee Temple School and finished and come back. And he's full-time Christian service. It all started by taking responsibility. And when you take responsibility and go gung-ho with it, God's going to give you some more. You take responsibility and don't go gung-ho with it, you don't get any more. Now, in eternity, what happens? Here's a man who's taken responsibility and applied himself. God gives him more responsibility. Okay, now let's back to Luke 19. Let's finish that. I didn't finish it. Luke 19. And they said to him, Lord, he had 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. The one that has, the one that makes money, the one that does something with it, he gets more, shall be given. And he's given him already 10, said his. And he picked up this guy's load, and he probably pushed it up to maybe 15 or 20 cities. For I say unto you that unto everyone that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him, and that does not use what he hath, he loses it. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now the folks who said, now we're not going to have this man to reign over them. Okay, God said, I'll deal with that when he comes again. And what happens? They meet their doom, their end. Now with his servants. This is the time God's giving things out. Gives everybody, every man his work. Occupy, do business. I gave it to you, do business. Now he'd come back and he said, now I want to know how much have you gained by what I gave you to do. Didn't gain anything? God said, okay, give it back. I'll give it somebody else. If I've gained, then what happens? In authority, in the coming millennial reign of Christ, then dear believer, you and I are building our position in the reign of Christ on this earth. You're doing it today. We're doing it today. Now that's that principle. That's the matter. Now let's turn to quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a difficult verse. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 8 talks about the coming of the Lord and about being dying and absent from the body present with the Lord. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, 2 Corinthians 5:8, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor. That's ambition. That's my goal. I labor. What for? That whether present or absent, whether I'm present with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or present in the body and absent from the Lord, doesn't make a difference. He said, what? We labor that we may be accepted of Him. Now, we're accepted in Him, Ephesians 1:7. We're justified, declared righteous by the work of Christ. Now, this has reference to our being well-pleasing to Him. And a normal desire in a believer's heart, especially when they first get saved, Lord, I want to please You. I want to live for Thee. Lord, what do You have me to do? He said, I want to be well pleasing. I want to hear Him say, well done. I want His smile of approval. I want His commendation. I want His praise. That's what He's talking about. He said, now I labor for that. Verse 10, for why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that word appear is a word to be made manifest. In other words, that's talking about us being revealed. That's a character test. You know, we're going to be revealed for what we are. You know that? And he goes on to that verse and says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Character test. I read here a little article about a worker who he had a dream, during the dream, God wrote some notes to him, and here it was, and this was an analysis of his zeal. It says his analysis, and the weight and mass, 100 pounds, on this analysis there proves to be, and he writes, bigotry, 10 parts, personal ambition, 23 parts, love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of denomination, 15 parts. Pride of talent, 14 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. Love of God and love of man, pure zeal, 4 parts. Love of God, 3 parts. Love of man, total 100 parts. And he woke up, and that's the thing that made him cry out to God to save himself, save him from himself. Like that was a dream. As a worker's dream. Now that's true. What we really are. We're not what people say we are. I've heard people laud it and put flowers on me, and I've cringed sitting over there. Say, oh man, alive. You know who he's talking about? Somebody, not talking about me. I know better. Those things. Listen, that's not what somebody else says. We must all be made manifest. Let me give you an illustration. I hope it illustrates, and this is a difficult passage of Scripture, and I'll try to do a little more with it a little farther on. Several years ago, and there's something that I did, and I don't know whether there'll be any reward to the judgment seat of Christ for it or not. I was sincere. I pastored a church, and I've never told this publicly. And I don't think it'll get back to hurt that work. But I pastored a church, and it's filled with a lot of folks who were scoundrels. They were in a habit of, when they didn't like a preacher, that a man who happened to be the head of the maintenance, of the street maintenance in Chattanooga, was one of the leaders in that church. He'd make a motion, he'd look around and see whether they had enough voting power that morning. Out of clear blue sky, they say, "I'll make a motion the pulpit be vacated." And second the motion, and all in favor, man alive, preacher stand there dazed. I say, "Hey, you can't do that." I mean, you don't, it's regular business meeting. You do that, you can't just spur up on one. And one night in a business meeting, the church had voted everybody out of office. We're going to start all over and have a new election. I had prayed with a group of men the night before. I suppose I had prayed more about one thing, and I'd prayed in many a day. I'd prayed and prayed, and folks had prayed for revival, and God would move, and here's a business meeting, and here every office in the church was disbanded. Going to get out from under this hierarchy of hypocrisy. And all of a sudden, they started throwing names, abusive names, at each other in the business meeting. One guy called me Miss Dr. Robertson. I said, "Thank you, sir, for the compliment." And others calling each other liars. Now, I don't know why I did this. I felt like I was right when I did it. And I thought that after a while I was going to have a fist fight. And that was very close to that. And maybe lack of experience, I don't know. But I said, "Well, now, I don't have to pastor this kind of business. I'll preach under a tree before I'll preach to a crowd like this." And I walked out. I just walked out. Had no idea of walking out. I walked out, and the folks walked out with me and started another work. I felt for 2.5, 3, 4, 5 years that God was really in that thing. In a farther way that I got to get from it, I don't know. I don't know. Was it right? Church split, started a new work. And I thought these folks that, you know, said they would love the Word of God, but get out and really go to work. But they didn't do any more work than they did before. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know whether that's got any dividends or liabilities. I don't know. I don't know. See, God will judge his character, our motives, and what we really are. There won't be any sham or pretense or hypocrisy in that day. We'll be just, I mean, just exactly what we are. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I don't relish that. You? Do you? Do you look forward to judgment seat of Christ? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't look forward to giving account of all the Lord's given to me. We like privileges. But privileges carry responsibility. Whom much is given of him shall much be required. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe believers are going to have to be reconciled one to another. I don't believe you're going to go to heaven and not have your problems set straight. Now, if you're out of fellowship with somebody, I believe you're going to have to get fellowship straight with a brother or sister at the judgment seat of Christ. I am Haldeman will preach one of the greatest messages and the greatest student, I suppose, about the second coming of Christ, believes that unconfessed sins will come up, because unconfessed sins, what do? They break fellowship with the Lord, and we got to get things right with our Lord as we begin our eternity with him. I am Haldeman believes that the devil will be the prosecuting attorney. to bring up every unconfessed sin. That's I am holy. I'm not giving you chapter and verse. He's accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 talks about he's accuser of the brethren. He's cast out in the middle of the tribulation period, which would give time for the judgment seat of Christ in heaven at the first part. I don't know. But this I know, that confessed sin will never, I do know that, will never be brought up. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, character revealed. Look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's the same word translated fear in other places, we persuade men. Now he goes down through that chapter and he talks about the fact that in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God. Knowing the terror of the fear of the Lord, he said, I don't want to have bloody hands when I meet the Lord. Therefore we persuade men, we plead with men to be reconciled to God. Now hold your Bible at 2 Corinthians 5 and turn to Acts chapter 20. Now I don't understand this. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you the record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. There's a passage in Ezekiel repeated twice. Son of man, I made thee a watchman. If you do not warn the wicked from his evil way and he die in his sin, his blood do I require at thine hand. Now, we're in this world as ambassadors. We're in this world to win people to Christ or not. We can ignore it all we want to. But to stand before the Lord with bloody hands is a fearful thing. Now, what will be the what he'll do? I have no idea. I know it's not loss of salvation. But to have on our hands men and women who died and went to hell and their blood on our hands because we were silent is a serious matter. Watch now, folks. All the reasons we give because we don't go door to door and knock on doors and so on won't mount a hill of beans in that day. All our excuses will fade away when we stand with a worldwide great commission and we don't think it's really binding on us. It doesn't fit our taste or our appetite. It has nothing in the world to do with it. I'll assure you, bloody hands. Bloody hands. Now Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Their parents whose children die and go to hell, and they've never said one thing to their children about the Lord. Their dads whose children have never seen daddy pray. Mom who never witnessed to the husband who's lost. That's serious. That's serious. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's part of our stewardship. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to try to summarize this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the last point, saved, so is by fire. Now, I've said so often that the interpretation of a passage, its first interpretation refers to its immediate context, the verses around it. Now, let's read this verse. He writes to the Corinthians, and they were carnal. They hadn't grown, and they were divided. One said, I like Paul. One said, I like Apollos. Others said, we like Simon Peter. And others said, well, we don't follow any man. We follow the Lord. Church split four ways. Now, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? Who are they? They're ministers. You heard the word, you believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered. Paul preached, Apollos came behind him and watered. He preached behind him. He took and watered where Paul had preached. But God gave the increase. I preached, Apollos came along, but it was God who gave the increase. Okay? So then neither is he that planteth anything, that's Paul, neither he that watereth, that's Apollos, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, Paul, and he that watereth, Apollos, are one, and every man shall receive his own reward, the planter, the waterer, shall receive his own reward, according to his own labor. Now, he's talking to preachers. Stay with me now. This verse, this passage, and I preach the judgment seat of Christ as an application, but the first meaning of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through verse 15 is addressed to preachers. Now, let's stay with me. For we, who? Paul, Apollos, Peter, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's vineyard, husbandry. You are God's farm. Ye are God's building. He's pointing to the converts. He said, you are God's vineyard. We're laborers and workers in the vineyard. You're God's building. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Oh, he came along and preached. One of them, Christ. And another builded thereon. Apollos came along and built on Paul's ministry. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, the builders are preachers. Primary interpretation. Stay with me. For other man foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you can't build without Christ. And any preacher that tries to build the work without building on Christ doesn't build the work, because you can't build without Christ. He's a foundation. He's there. That's salvation. Right now, watch. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now, he's already said the Corinthians were God's building. They're not doing the building. The ministers are doing the building. You're God's building. 1 Corinthians 9:1, he said, you are my work in the Lord. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 8 says, he shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now let me just analyze this. All right, the workers, Peter, Paul, Apollos, here are preachers. And the work, God's people. The building, ye are God's building. The foundation is Christ. Caution, make sure that you stay by the building code for eternity. Now, you're building for eternity. Make sure you stay by the building code for eternity. Okay, if you're going to stay by the building code, you better deal with things that are imperishable. You better deal with things that last. Okay? Every man's work. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are imperishable. Now, he's talking about things that are not easily secured. They're below the surface. You have to dig and work and sweat to get to them. And then when you get to them, you have to mine them. You have to refine them. You have to polish them. It takes work. It takes sweat. It takes tears. He said, wait a minute, you preachers. You better make sure that it costs you something. You better make sure that it's more than just surface business. You better get down deep. You better build. All right. Wood, hay, and stubble. They're on the surface. Doesn't take a whole lot of effort to grab a whole lot. Easily secured. Little effort to put them together. They're perishable. And if a preacher builds his work, he tries to build a crowd, doesn't care how he gets it, I can feel this crowd next Sunday night. I can feel it next Sunday morning. I can feel it Wednesday night by having rock singers in here. And if nobody comes, I'm not going to have that crowd. Yeah, lots of ways you can fill a crowd. Don't care how you get them, just the crowd. I can invite a faith healer in here. I fill it up. I do lots of things. I can fill these pews. I've tried to fill them with preaching. If that don't do it, then I'm sorry. They'll never get filled. They won't get filled. Now, every man's work will be tried. Hold your Bible there and turn to the book of Hebrews. Did you know? And man alive. Chapter 13. I want folks who last. You know what disturbs me? Now, this is not, it falls back, I suppose, on leadership. But you know it's very difficult in a congregation this size to find 10 men to be deacons? We got plenty of good men, but they want to pay the price for deacons. That's bad. Got to be a soul winner. And they got to be faithful. They got to have a name above, a good reputation. Now, that bothers me. I'm pastor. You reproduce after your own kind. Now, Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. I have to give account for you. I have to give an account for you. Hey, God said, hey, how about so-and-so here? Now, I have to give account how you turn out and how I've tried to make you turn out. I would have prayed for you and preached and taught and led and an example. Now, that's serious. They must give an account what? That they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, my work in Lakeland in the years that I've been here is not these buildings. Not these buildings. These buildings will go up in fire. They don't last. They're not eternal. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord, Sunday school teacher? Look at your work in the Lord, your Sunday school class. That's your work. Not your attendance, but changed lives. Look at it. And we can get in a rut and be glad folks are there and we're teaching a lesson, grinding out all the things we teach the lesson. We go home and, oh man, that our work will be made manifest. The caliber of our work, the quality of our work, what we did to build the work, whether we did it according to the building codes, the rules, the regulations for eternity. Now Paul said what? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I don't think there'll be wood, hay, and stubble there, or gold, silver, precious stones. Don't think there'll be fire, but there'll be a revelation of the fact of the imperishable with the perishable, the eternal with that which is transient. And we'll know it, and he's talking about quality and not quantity. Oh, my. That's an awful day. That's a blessed day. But that's an awesome day. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Motives will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and man alive, I preach sermons and my heart was so cold. No reward. What's your motive? Well, if I don't do it, the preacher will be mad. No reward. I'm supposed to visit. No reward. You see, that's all the motives, the impure motives, whether it be good or bad, will come to the front. What makes us operate, that determines what we need. Would we do it if nobody was watching? Now that's a day when we shall be made manifest. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon on Christ, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. he built with a temple, he shall suffer loss. That's the word that's used, and I made a statement, I remember several years ago, I don't remember where I said it, but I said it in this pulpit, that that word suffer loss is the same word that's used in connection with the Lord suffering in the garden. It's not. I don't know where I remember saying that. It's a word used in Acts 27 when they lost the ship. Here's he watched the ship go down. He lost the whole business, and he watched and saw the ship go beneath the watery grave and seas. Lost. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is the fire. Now, believers, that's an application, that's primary interpretation of preachers, but every believer is building on Christ. The life today and yesterday and last week and last month and last year, you're building on Christ. You're building with eternal things, or you're building with things that's gone when you die. I mean, they're gone. These buildings that will not go at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, they're not eternal. The people are eternal. And the things for time will pass away, and those things for eternity are eternal, will receive a reward. And child of God, you're building on that foundation in your daily living, and God's more interested in your character than he is in their comfort. And all of these principles of application go to you as much as to me. Now, and what one day you're going to, your rewards, you're going to be tried. The purpose of the Bema is not to accuse, the purpose is to reward. That's the whole purpose. That's the motive of God. To say, well done. To say, enter thou in the joy of the Lord. To have authority over 10 cities. That's God's purpose. To have praise of men. Praise of God. He's not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love. What the whole purpose is to get us together and say, hey, I want to thank you. I want to reward you. I want to say, well done. But now if we take that carelessly, then we find shame, lost crown, disqualifying, opportunities taken away from us, given to others, loss of rewards, loss of crowns. Saved? Yes, sir. In heaven? Yes, sir. But saved, so is the fire. It's like a man that wakes up at night, smells smoke, gets his family out, and watches the thing go up in smoke, and he doesn't have any insurance on it. It all burns down. He's saved. So is the fire. Nothing left. Now, he can dig around in those ashes, and if he's got some gold and silver and precious stones, he may be able to find them. The fire won't hurt that. But all the rest, fire will hurt and destroy. Two passages and I'm through. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Three passages. In the Revelation, there are two times in the book of Revelation, it talks about tears being wiped away. Verse 17, Revelation 7. But the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Turn again, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. One is before the millennium and the other is after the millennium. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Preceding the last one is a great white throne judgment where the lost of all ages will stand and be sentenced to the lake of fire, and we believers will stand there and watch loved ones be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be tears shed. There'll be tears shed. Husbands will watch wives, and parents will watch children. Children. Wives will watch husbands, children watch parents, and neighbors and friends cast into the lake of fire. There'll be tears. I believe Revelation chapter 7 comes after the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, saved so is by fire, ashamed, loss of opportunity, loss of privilege, disqualified, that which we had given to somebody else. There'll be tears, I believe, after the judgment seat of Christ. And here God wipes them away. Then after the millennial reign of Christ and the lost of all ages are sentenced to the lake of fire, and there's weeping as we watch them go to hell. God wipes them away. Tears. Tears. Now look at the 21st chapter, verse 2. What about that city? I'm not building my house in heaven. I'm no carpenter. And if you were a carpenter, you couldn't build it. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What kind of city he built for his people? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. And he talks about the gates of pearls and walls of jasper and all the beautiful things. And he talks about that city. And that's where the bride's going to live forever. What a city. What a city. So beautiful. So amazing. Now that's all by grace. All by grace. That city is built for the things that last. Golden streets, the pearls, the precious stones. That city is built that way. God built it. He built it by grace. Thank God we're going there. In closing, I turn to the lost. This book closes after describing the beauties of heaven and the agonies of hell. And John said, I started to close the book. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't close yet. Just a minute. I got to give another invitation. And here's what John wrote. And the Spirit and the bride shall come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, something's missing, life's empty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life free. Salvation's free. And God invites you tonight. If you're not saved, you're not born again, then you're going to be in another judgment, and that's a judgment to determine how much punishment you have in a lake of fire, not where you go. That's determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. God said, now you can come tonight. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be lost. You can come be part of the bride. You can come. And tonight, the Spirit of God invites you to come. The Spirit of God invites us as believers to remind us of that day, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself.